Okay, well, good morning. Okay, so today, I know we keep on, it's so funny when I prepare, this is, I don't know, Hashem has this interesting way of working, but like I have all these different ideas of what we're going to do, and then like at the last minute, it was so funny, it happened last week, it happened 2 weeks ago, it happens again today. You know, there's so many podcasts now, and there's some fascinating ones, you know, stories, people's, but then sometimes I go thinking it's going to be something else, and it actually is connected to what we're about to learn, and this guy's giving this brilliant shiur, and I'm thinking, oh my gosh, I don't know if I have time to listen to the whole thing, and it's just amazing, it's just, I don't know, Hashem works in his ways. So anyway, so we'll incorporate some of that also, so we'll see what we get done. But this shiur asked a question that I felt like, you know, I don't know if you ever have that, where somebody asks a question and you think, why didn't I have that question? But anyways, this was a big one like that. So what was the question? So we're learning, as we know, if you open up in your Chumash, oh, I have the wrong page. It is on, I even have the wrong page. It's in, we're looking at Parshas Veschanan, and it's the Aseres Hadibrei. So it was, let's see, I think it was 960 something or 958, which one was it? Okay, so let's see, 962 maybe, 964, sorry, we're getting there. Yeah, 968, and that the Aseres Hadibros, the Ten Commandments. Right, so as we were talking, we were saying how this is the second time. Moshe Rabbeinu was repeating the Chumash, and this is the second time it says it. There were some differences. We went into depth about the last of the Aseres Hadibros, and today we'll look more in depth about the first of the Aseres Hadibros. Even though I did promise that we'll see some of the differences, we might get to that today, or we might get to that next week.
You clarified it so nicely because I listened to Monty Goodman. And it just
been
past me.
I don't know, Riva, but whatever. I'm not sure, but thank you. Good morning. So before we go and see about the first of the Aseres Hadibros, which obviously being the first one, it is the, and we know the Aseres Hadibros, the Ten Commandments, are the foundation of the whole Torah. Obviously, we know that. This is the part of the Torah that the Jewish people actually themselves heard directly from Hashem. That's what makes it unique. Whereas the rest of the Torah we know, Moshe Rabbeinu heard, and he gave it over to us. So there is that little bit of a, how do you say it, this is a much more direct connection. Not only that, but this part we say, not only the Jewish people of the time, but all of us were there, right? Every Jew was there at Har Sinai. So this is a part of the, obviously, it's a part of the Torah which, if Hashem chose that these are the words that we all heard, it must mean that this is something very foundational, something very, the basis of everything. We know, according to Reb Sadiga, and he explains, if you count up, there's 620 words corresponding to the 613 mitzvahs plus the 7 mitzvahs derabbanan, the rabbis, meaning to say that every single word of these Aseres Hadibros can be extrapolated and so much will be learned from them, and they will be the most foundational parts of our Yiddishkeit. If that's the case, why, you know, every single morning we wake up in davening, and we wake up and we daven. And our davening is not short. I mean, if somebody wants to say the whole davening, it's not short. And the Chachamim, over the years, they've developed all the different parts that go into davening. What is missing from our davening? What don't we say in any part of our davening? The Aseres Hadibros. It is funny, we say the Shema, we have all different paragraphs from different parts of the sacrifices, we have, of course, paragraphs from Tehillim, praising Hashem and thanking Hashem, but we do have different quotations from the Torah that come through throughout our davening, and yet, the one thing that we do not say is the Aseres Hadibros. Not the beginning of the of davening, not at the end. At the end, you know, some people have a thing where they say the Ani Mamins, you know, the 13 principles of faith, or at least you say Yigdal, and Yigdal also contains within it the 13, that's what it's based on, it's poetic, but it's based upon the 13 principles of faith of the Rambam. And yet, where does the Rambam base his principles? Obviously on the Ten Commandments. Why don't we say them every single day? And it's funny, I say, I don't know, I never thought of it. I never thought of it as a question. Now, there's another thing, a fascinating thing.
Saying Shema, isn't that the same?
Well, so you're right. It is the same as Anoichi in many ways. You're 100% right. But there's not only Anoichi, right? The Ten Commandments incorporate a lot more than that. So you're right, Riva. We do have certain things brought in, but we don't say it how it is. So fascinatingly, before we get to why that is, I just want to share something else interesting that in Shul, you know, when do we say the Aseres HaDibros in Shul? So it comes out 3 times a year because we do it when it's Parshas Yisrael. We do it when it's Parshas Ve'eschanan. And of course, we read it on Shavuos. Now, what happens, I don't know if you ever go to Shul, on all of those times, in most Shuls, again, not Sephardi Shuls, but in Ashkenazi Shuls, what happens when they're about to read the Aseres HaDibros? There's a big clap and everybody stands up, right? It's a big deal and there's a whole big thing made. If you go into a now Sephardi shul, 99%, they won't stand up. Why? Okay, so where does this all come from?
They don't stand up.
They don't stand up. And I'll tell you why. And it's connected to why we don't say it every day. What happened was in the time of the Beis HaMikdash, they did say the Aseres HaDibros every day in the Beis HaMikdash, it was said. Because it's such a fundamental part of our Yiddishkeit, and it's something we have to reinforce, our belief in Hashem, and all the different things that it incorporates. What happened? Out of the Beis HaMikdash, initially, especially during the beginning of the time of the Beis HaMikdash, that was really the center. I mean, we even know davening didn't exist properly until the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash, as we know. But what happened was that after a while, some of the great tzaddikim, whatever you want to call them, leaders of the generation, wanted to institute that you should say, especially in the time of the second Beis HaMikdash, you should say the Aseres HaDibros even outside of the Beis HaMikdash when everybody is davening. And there became a whole uproar. And what was the uproar? This is very interesting. The Chachamim said, no, you can't. And why? Because they said, if you are going to say the Aseres HaDibros, what's going to happen, and make a big deal about them, what's going to happen is that, as we know, unfortunately, it's not a new thing, but amongst the Jewish people, and amongst sometimes friends, so to speak, of the Jewish people, there are people who try to mock and to disconnect us from Torah, and especially from the authentic way we look at Torah as a godly wisdom which Hashem gave us. What will they say? They will say to you, the Ten Commandments, that was given to you by God. That's true. But the rest of the Torah, since you didn't hear it directly, you're not sure if Moshe Rabbeinu might have added a few words, subtracted a few words, put in some of his own ideas. How do you know? And therefore, if you make a difference, if you make Aseres HaDibros a big thing, what will happen is that in your view of the Torah, you will say, Aseres HaDibros, that's directly from Hashem. The rest, not sure. Doubt. Maybe. Maybe yeah, maybe no. And because of that, they said like this, in the Beis HaMikdash, nobody will dare accuse anybody of anything, because in the Beis HaMikdash, it's such a holy place, and there are such great, there's all the Kehanim and all the Sanhedrin, and if anybody dare say anything right away, they will know how to answer them. But if a Jew is in the middle of nowhere and doesn't have an education, and he starts to say the Aseres HaDibros every day, and somebody starts to come and hack him and tell him, you know what, that's really the only authentic part of Torah, after a while, he might believe that. And he might look at the Aseres HaDibros differently than he looks at the rest of the Torah. And that's why the Chachamim said, no, definitely not. You should not be making Aseres HaDibros as part of your davening. Very interesting thing. It's such a fascinating thing. Now, what is that? Then, therefore, comes a very big question. How come, if we taka don't want to make a difference, right? And we want to say that the Aseres HaDibros is part of the whole Torah, and we have a very fascinating thing. We say, and it's actually one of the foundations that the Rambam teaches us, that we have to believe as Jews that every word in the Chumash is holy, and as holy as each other. And he gives like an example. Anoichi, or Shema Yisrael, is as holy as when it talks about the concubines of Esav or Yishmo. Every word in the Chumash is God's word. So therefore, we have the big question, if that's the case, why are we making such a big deal and standing up when we are reading the Aseret HaDibros. Everything is God's word. And should we be doing that? And perhaps if we stand up at the Aseret HaDibros, the same thing can happen. Somebody can think or somebody can say that this is more godly or more holy or more part of the Torah than the other parts. So this became a very big question over the generations. And there were places initially that people did not stand. Yes, Rifa.
Maybe when we stand is because we are accepting that this is what we did at Mount
Sinai. Oh, Rifa, you said exactly. So that's what, well, that's exactly right. So the Gedolim through the generations, the Ashkenazi mainly, Gedolim, they have this thing that 100%. We are not standing because we're saying this is more holy. We are standing because we are re-experiencing the way they received the Torah. And it says that when they received the Torah, they were standing under the mountain. That's the word that's used. Standing under the mountain. And we want to re-experience and reimagine ourselves back at Har Sinai. Exactly. And that's why we are standing. So it's not going to have that danger, but interestingly, it seems that there was a manuscript that recently was found from the Rambam, and he disagrees, and he says, no, it's all fine and good to say that, but that's still the same danger, because we're ordinary people, and a lot of us don't know very much, and it can happen that somebody will come and say, you see, you stand up by this part, you don't stand up by the rest, must be, this is a different, has a different way that you should treat this part of the Chumash, this part of the Torah is holier, and therefore the Rambam writes, but seems to have been lost, that piece of the Rambam. And very interestingly, just in the last generation, Rebbe Avadia Yosef found this manuscript, and he says, no way, nobody should be standing. And that's why if you go into a Sfaradi shul, it would be fascinating, you will see that they actually sit, and they dafke do not stand when they read the Aseret HaDibros, because to them it's a thing, good morning, not to stand. Very interesting. So there's such a, I mean, I'm only giving a very, very abridged version, but fascinating to have the discussion is. So they say something interesting that, as we mentioned, there are two times in the Chumash that we have the Aseret HaDibros. And the question would be, even if you do say it every day, which one, which version would you say? So some people say that the first version, obviously that's when it happened. The second version is Moshe Rabbeinu's repetition. So perhaps the first version should be said. But I saw a beautiful thing, and leaders actually during the time of the Beis Yosef, the one who wrote the Shulchan Aruch, he had a custom that what would he do? He would, yes, read the Ten Commandments every day, but not just once a day, but twice a day. But in his own davening, privately. Because what ended up happening was when the Chachamim had this whole discussion, they said, if you do it privately, then nobody will be able to say anything to you because you know what you're doing. It's not like, but if you do it in a public way, in the shul, that's where you have a multitude of people. Some people know, some people don't know, and that's where it's more problematic. So he would say it at home. Not only that, but there was also another opinion. Not before davening, because before davening is like preparation for davening, but right after davening, which we know from davening we go into learning, so it becomes more like a learning exercise, which learning, we all learn different parts of Torah, so I wouldn't have that issue. And he would do Yisra'i in the morning and the Eschanan in the evening. And why? And he had a whole very nice view. He said because the Aseret HaDibros, the Ten Commandments, how they were given in Parshas Yisra, I think we mentioned last week, was like us as tzaddikim, righteous people, right? That's before we sinned. That was when we were supposed to go directly into the land of Israel. So the morning, every morning when a Jew wakes up, we are like tzaddikim. Hashem has given us back our neshama. We're starting our day anew. So we're new. We have a clean slate. But unfortunately for most people, as they go through the day, you know, we do slip up a bit. We make a few mistakes with all our good intentions. And in the evening, hopefully, what we do is we make an accounting of the day. So at least, hopefully, when we give back our neshama, we're not rishayim, but we're like balei tshuva, right? So we're trying to make amends for the day. And that's the second set of luchos. And that's why he would say from Parshas Ve'eschanan before he would go to sleep. So very fascinating, yes.
Sorry if I sound naive, but is there a difference between the two?
Okay, so that's a very good question. So there's differences in the actual script that we said we would discuss. I think it'll end up being next week. But there's different discussions. If it's takit, if it's the same one and just Moshe Rabbeinu changed a few words, not because he changed, but they were actually said, as we said, simultaneously, and they were written in one way. Or some people say that one set is like the first set of Luchais, and one is the second set of Luchais, how it's written, which is interesting. There's such an opinion. It's fascinating. So it's different, yeah, because remember we said there were differences. The three biggest differences is that by Shabbos, it says Shamar in the second and Zohar in the first. Also, by Shabbos in the first, the reason given is because Hashem created the world. And by the second, it says, why should you keep Shabbos? Because Hashem took us out of Egypt. And also, remember last week when we learned the Lay Sachmaid, the not to be jealous, we said in the first one it only talked about the intention and what was in the mind. And the second one says actually Lay Sachmaid, and that was actually putting it into practice, actually making a plan and actually getting the object. So there are differences, and then there's extra vavs.
Why do we still stand?
So according to, as Riva said, most of the Gedolim, what they say is that one thing is because of that, but they still say that's not really good enough, because what happens if somebody makes a mockery? So what we say, look, to the person, we can say, it's not as if this is the only Chumash we're reading. Look, we read before Psukim. We read Psukim right after, right? We are reading so much. It's all Torah, but this is just because we want to re-experience the way it was given. So, yeah, it has that. So it's just a fascinating idea. But one thing for sure we see, and we know, that the Aseres HaDibreis are definitely the foundation of Yiddishkeit. There's no question that, as we say, everything can be found, if you know how, all of Torah can be found there. Some of the great tzaddikim know in every word how to find a hint, at least to every mitzvah, to every part of Torah. We don't know that. But what we do know is that the first words are definitely so foundational. And the first words, as we look in page 968, if you see what it says, Anoichi Hashem Alikecha, I am Hashem your God, as he says, Asher Haitzei Sicha Me'eretz Mitzrayim, Mi Beis Avodim, who took you out from the land of Egypt, from slavery, right? And then, of course, we go into the second one, which is, La Yelucha Likim Acherim Apana, you should have no other gods before me, right? Now, in the first of the Ten Commandments, now, very interesting. So, in the first set, so to speak, in Parshas Yisrael, when it says it, so it says this the same, the Anoichi is the same. But what happens is, with Anoichi, it talks about Hashem taking us out of Egypt, right? I am Hashem, your God, who took you out of Egypt. That's what it says. It doesn't say anywhere, I am Hashem, your God, who created heaven and earth. Okay, it's interesting. I would think that's what God is. He's the creator of heaven and earth. So there is a whole discussion we're going to see today. Why is it that in the Ten Commandments, the first one, what does Hashem say? How do we know God? Because he took us out of Egypt more than he created heaven and earth. However, as we said with Shabbos, when it comes to the fourth of the Aseres HaDibreis, and in Parshas Yisrael it says, Zohar, remember Shabbos, Zohar, remember Shabbos and make it holy. And there it says, because I created the world in 6 days and the seventh day I rested. And yet in Parshas Ve'eschanan, it says, I took you out of Egypt. That's why you have to keep Shabbos. So the interesting thing is that obviously Egypt plays a very central part. First of all, our experience in Egypt. And of course, the fact that Hashem took us out of Egypt must be that that's also a very foundational part, not just of our history, but of our whole belief system, of our whole experience as Jews every single day. Now, just on a very superficial level, unfortunately, we all know that it is very much a part of our life. We can delude ourselves maybe for a year or two and think, nah, there's no Egypt anymore. We live in Gan Eden. Exactly. Well, that's what the Jews felt in South Africa at a certain point. That's what we felt in Australia at a certain point. And Hashem comes and shows us, Egypt is going to be there until Mashiach comes. However, at the same time that we're aware of that, what we must be aware of is that Hashem takes us out of Egypt. So Egypt is there, and yet we are not bound by Egypt. So that's the,
All you need is luggage and a ticket.
That's it, luggage and a ticket. Even no luggage, right? Imagine just the ticket. That would be amazing. Yes. All right, as we always say, I laugh, you know, when we used to come like from the States, especially when we used to go back and people, oh, you know, what you can't get, especially my family, you know, to the Americans, America was the only place, and Australia, there's nothing there. So you say, oh, you have to take this, you have to take that, you have to take the other, till you say, no, you can get everything everywhere, you know, it's all right. You'll find what you need wherever you go, it's fine.
It's always Amazon.
It's always Amazon nowadays. Exactly right, exactly right. Okay, so I just want to, I think that's all for this one, and
how
I want to go.
How many times do we hear?
A Sarasah Dibra. So three times, because once in Parshas Yisrael, when we're reading it then, which is usually, we just had that a few weeks ago. Parshas Ve'eschanan is usually around, it's just after Tisha B'Av. It's when we read Parshas Ve'eschanan, you know, that time in August. And also Shavuos.
And Shavuos.
Yeah, the Yom Tov of Shavuos is when we read it. Yeah.
The second set of Torah that we received contained the Oral Torah. Is that,
oh, excellent.
Is
excellent.
That something that's included in this slot here?
Yeah, definitely. Definitely 100%. That is true. So when Moshe Rabbeinu brought down the second set of Luchais,
yes,
it says that this was even more special than the first because it did contain as well, so to speak, on spiritually, this also the Oral Torah. So there is hints, but that's also its own... But it's interesting how not that many commentaries talk about that. It's fascinating. But it's an interesting idea, Riva. Yeah, definitely. Definitely, definitely. Okay, I just want to say, I think that was all I wanted to share about this, but, okay.
Did they put the Luchot into the tablet?
Yes, so very interesting thing. The Luchais were actually, so we know in the Arain, which is last week's parsha, right, that they built the Arain, they had the Luchais, but not only did they have the Luchais, it says, but they also had the broken Luchais, which is the first set. So you had the first set and the second set. Even though the letters of the first set flew up, but they still kept the remnants. And the idea is that we have broken and whole ones, and that's, we
and
contain.
I don't know where it is.
So I'll tell you, according to the Rambam, we do know. If we were able to, and I don't even think we would do it anyway, but if, do you know how they do now archaeological digs?
Mm-hmm.
So according to the Rambam, right under, actually we know, where... Yeah, where they've claimed their, you know, is where the Holy of Holies was. And underneath the Holy of Holies, according to the Rambam, they built these tunnels. It was in the time, all the way up back to the time of Shlomo HaMelech, but definitely of the kings later on, in the time of Chizkiyahu and other, where they built these special tunnels because they knew that the Churban was coming and they didn't want the Babylonians to take certain treasures. And they actually hid it. And he describes it that they're curvy, windy tunnels right underneath the Holy of Holies. And that's where it is up until today. Now, we have, unfortunately, not able to go there. But even if we were, we probably wouldn't because we are not pure. So we wouldn't anyways be allowed halachically to go and to dig there.
But,
no, that's right. There's different opinions exactly how far, which parts. But yeah, exactly right. It's fascinating. So yeah, we do know where it is. The Menorah, they say, was taken to Rome. You know, there's a whole thing and different objects, but not the Arain. The Arain is there.
And Moshe's staff is there.
Exactly. And the Mun. A little bit of the Mun is still left there, which is incredible. It's absolutely incredible.
Wait,
yeah.
Underneath.
And you know, it's not hard for us to believe because if you think about all the excavations that they've done now and what they found, it's unbelievable what they found there. So why shouldn't it be there? It makes sense. Especially they found, I mean, it's unbelievable. But not just coins, but even jugs. When I was there in Ir David, they had a olive oil, I don't know if it was a press or a buzzer, and they said it was all the way from the time they could date it of Avram Avinu, they knew. I mean, it's unbelievable what they found there. It's incredible. It's really amazing stuff. So it's there. Yeah, it's amazing. But as we know, where are the Luchais? Where is the Ten Commandments? In our hearts. That's the truth. That's where we're meant to be. Is everything all right?
Yeah, I've just got a call from Melanie. She says, I think the Zoom might be muted.
Oh,
they're not getting any sound.
They're not getting any sound.
Yeah, they
apparently. Oh, yes, they're right. Oh, yeah, I'm sorry. Thank you, Josh. I'll try to unmute it to find out. Sorry, everybody. Anyway. Just come to the shir. That's all. Come. We'd love to see you all here. Okay. Anyways, all right. We have to move on because there's so much, and I don't want to. I feel like we get nowhere. But anyways, okay. So in your front, we're not going to do it all inside, and I find it easier to follow when I have the sheet. So, as we say, so this is the most fundamental. So what is this anaychi? What does it mean, anaychi Hashem Elikecha? So as you said, it is connected to Shema, very much so. And let's understand a little bit of what this means. What is anaychi Hashem Elikecha? So if you look at your sheets, you'll see how we start over here. Yeah, okay. So he says, first of all, something very important to understand. It says, Vayidaber, actually as an introduction in the original Aseres HaDibros, Vayidaber Elekim Eskol HaDvarim HaElelemer. So in your sheets, page number one, if you see there, so it says on the first line, end of the first line, Vayidaber Elekim Eskol HaDvarim HaElelemer, right? Is that what you have on your first sheet?
Yeah.
Yeah, beautiful. And what does that mean? That Hashem spoke all of these things saying, right? Saying. So the question that's asked is, what is saying? In other words, usually when it says, and Hashem spoke these things saying, it is in order for it to be repeated in future generations. That's the idea, because it's a repetition, right? If Hashem spoke these things, what is saying? Saying means to say it to somebody else. However, we know that we were all there at Matan Torah. We were all there at Har Sinai. So what's the saying? What does this mean, lemer? So he says like this. If you look at the two words, vayedaber and lemer, they're both speaking, right? That's what it means, to speak. What's the difference between vayedaber and lemer? Daber and amar?
To speak, to say.
Okay, to say. Interestingly, in Hebrew, amar is kal, right? It's a softer, you know, it's just normal speaking, conversation. Vayedaber is more of a command. It's a harsher. It's a stronger. And it's when you speak stronger. Now, it's called Aseres HaDibros, right? Dibros.
The ten
commandments. That's why we say command. How did Hashem create the world? With the ten utterances. That's what it says. Asara Mamoris. Because Hashem said, right? It says, Vayomer Hashem. Hashem said, let there be light. Vayomer Hashem, let there be man, right? Everything he said came into being. So we have this famous idea, and this is brought by many, many commentaries throughout all the generations, and especially the Hasidic Rebbes, they expounded on it very, very much, that it's not just that there's a number 10 and that it's arbitrary, and that there were 10 utterances that Hashem created the world, and then when he decided to give us the 10 commandments, he also made them 10. But there's something very significant and very connected. But before we say that, there's another 10. What's the third 10 that have nothing to do with really Hashem saying, but comes in between the 10 utterances and the 10 commandments in time? We're going to celebrate Pesach soon, and what do we have? The 10 plagues, I know. Okay, so either what the plagues have to do with anything. So it's the Maharal explains, and many, many great explain like this, that they're all connected. Why? Because what's the mission of every single Jew? What are we here for? And really every person is to reveal in the 10 mamaris, in the 10 sayings, which means in the world, what do we have to reveal? God. Which is, how do we do that? With the 10 commandments. Through living with the 10 commandments and through viewing the world with the lens of the 10 commandments, and especially the first one, I am Hashem, your God, who took you out of Egypt. What happens when we look at the world? We don't just see a world which is just there. We see a world that's created by God with meaning, with purpose, and with a way that we can elevate and use it properly. However, the interesting that we needed, in order to jump from the 10 utterances to get to be able to insert or to look at and to elevate it to the 10 commandments, we needed the 10 plagues in the middle. And what's the 10 plagues? The 10 plagues weren't just a punishment for the Egyptians. You know, we are taught many times. They actually broke all of the evilness, all of the, if you want to say, all of the impurity of the Egyptians, which means the 10 plagues break apart all the illusions, all the lies, all of the, you know, everything that you said. Like, let's say a person lives their life, we can go through our day, and sometimes just because we're in that kind of cloudy mood, we can think we're just coasting along, and there's no meaning, there's no purpose, there's no God, there's nothing. Whether we do it in an angry way, a bitter way, or we just numb, whatever it may be. What do we need to do sometimes? Sometimes we have to actually break some of that, you know, whatever you want to say, that cloud that's hovering. And sometimes it's that falsehood that's covering up all of the things that are covering up, all the things that unfortunately don't allow us to see what's real. We have to break it. And that's what the 10 plagues. We're not going to go into that, but we've mentioned the blood and the frogs. Each one of them actually represents a different way that we break all the negativity. And then we are able to have the 10 commandments, because then what we're going to do is we're going to actually live our life on a much higher plane. So that's one thing. That's generally that we have to understand. That's so obviously the whole purpose of creation was to begin with to do that. Now I just want to see, look, if you look, okay, in the first column, there's a little bit bracketed in the first column. It says, Mamshich Zayin Dem Vayedaber, to draw in the Vayedaber, which is the Aseres HaDibris, in Lamar into the Aseres Mamaris, right, as we said now. Now, I want to show you something, a very beautiful idea. On page one in the second column, it says there's a very beautiful concept that actually David HaMelech says in Tzilim, and he says like this. It says there's a gimel and there's another bracket. It says, Haysalidim Asi, let me see here, Haysalidim Asi, which means that my tears were my lechem, my bread, yoimam v'layla, day and night, be'emar elai, when I was saying to myself, kol hayoim, the entire day, ayei elekecha, where is your God? Now, on a simple level, what that means is that David HaMelech was going through difficulties, and his whole life was, he was so embittered, and he was crying, and he was saying, where is he, God? You know, where are you? Like, I don't see you. My life is so difficult. My life is so challenging. And as we know, this is, I mean, poetically many times said, but unfortunately, it's not just poetic. Sometimes, instead of eating, right, as we know, when a person is, you know, going through a big challenge, they don't have an appetite, and it's almost like all they're eating is their tears. That's what they're eating, and that's what David HaMelech is saying. That's what became his bread. That's what became, unfortunately, his sustenance. But there's a deeper way to look at this pasuk, a more spiritual way. David HaMelech was giving us, it's not just, we're not talking about the physical or the material, I mean, not putting that down, but not the difficulties that we're talking in that way, but we're talking about a different concept to do with our purpose and our meaning in life. And he says like this, I'll show you. He says, he was azay feel farbittered, he was so embittered, bizaz did mois farbiten lechem, till the tears actually were exchanged bread. Instead of bread, it was tears. Di trerin bashtein an stot bread, right? That's what ended up happening. The tears were instead of bread. Vieses bavust as merirus farbitteredkeit, virkt as min filtnit kan hunger. Sometimes being bitter actually takes away the appetite. Und von was ist die Verbittertkeit? But what causes this bitterness? So that's, let's see how we understand that. And here David HaMelech tells us something very interesting, very deep. He says, Be'emar Eli, mentainit und memont milamayla. It's almost like a demand from above. So Be'emar Eli is like, you know how in our minds we have two voices, let's say. We have our physical, not only our physical, but our immediate needs and, you know, our lower self, so to speak. But then our neshama also has a voice. And sometimes we allow ourselves to hear it, right? And that's like the voice coming from above. So he says, it's being demanded from me, and then I hear it. And what's being demanded? And what do we say? Kol hayoyim, agansintag, the whole day, ayei elekecha. Where is your God? Now, what does that mean? Go to page number two. So what does Elekecha mean? Elekecha meant Kaychacha v'chayuscha, your strength and your life, which means, Unver is Elekecha. What is your strength? What gives you your energy? What energizes us? So we might think what energizes us is our food, our exercise. Okay, on one level, that's true. But we know as a Jew, no. What really gives us energy? When are we truly alive? When we're in touch with our spiritual side. It's our godliness, our neshama. So he says, Unver is Elekecha, Havaya is Elekecha. Who truly makes us alive? Who gives us energy? Havaya. And what does Havaya represent? That's the God, as we said many times, higher than time, L'mayla mizman u'makom, L'mayla miz mishtal shelus, right? So in other words, who is your God? Who is your strength, as we're saying, not just your God? What gives you your energy? And what dictates how you're going to live your life? Is it Havaya? Is it the God of the Torah, so to speak, of a much more deeper, meaningful, eternal life? Is that what dictates your every step, kol hayoyin, the entire day? That's what David HaMelech says. That's what causes him to cry, because he's not sure. Is that what he's tapping into? Or is it not what he's tapping into? But it's not just that that's what's causing him to cry. The tears actually activate that. It's actually very beautiful. Sometimes, and actually it explains in Tanya, when a person feels a bit down, and it's down because things are not working out, just whatever, mundane, the car doesn't start, then you're frustrated, whatever, the oven's not working, and you get frustrated, and you have to make Shabbos, whatever it may be. And a person can reach boiling, you know, point, and just overwhelmed. So what can you do? So the truth is, obviously, hopefully everything will be fixed and everything will be well. But what a person can do, because even though at the same time they're aware, come on, life is much more than this. We all know, because unfortunately we've all experienced, and we know what people are going through. So we all know that really these things are not really the be end. And, you know, they're frustrating and they could be overwhelming, and that's true. But we know that that's not what life's all about. We know that. So what can we do? We can channel that feeling of bitterness and say, you know what, if I'm anyways feeling upset, let me feel a bit upset about the fact that I didn't do this mitzvah right yesterday. So channel that upsetness and use it in the right way. And then hopefully lift ourselves out of it, because that's really the ideal. But as you can see over here, David HaMelech says, what's demanded of him, and he knows it internally, is Ayei Eleikecha, where is your God? But what does it mean, where is your God? Not where. But is your God, is what's giving you your energy coming from the right place or from the wrong place? And that's what he says. And this is connected to Anoichi Hashem Elikecha. Because there we have an extra word. Havaya was the one we just said. That's God who's, you know, the one yesterday, today, tomorrow, right? The one who's past, present, future. That's the God that controls the world and above the world. What does Anoichi represent? And that's even a deeper idea. It's a very fascinating, because Anoichi represents the essence of God, which is beyond limitation and beyond not limitation. In other words, it's infinite and finite together. I know these are just, you know, whatever, philosophical words that don't necessarily mean something to us. But sometimes, just a very quick thing, you know, it's interesting because when we talk about God, many times people say he's infinite. But I don't know if we realize that to say that God is infinite is actually limiting God, because you're limiting him to infinity. Because something that's infinite is not finite. Right? If it's finite, it's finite. If it's infinite, it's infinite. God is not infinite and he's not finite. He's beyond both. I know it doesn't mean that much to us. But what the idea is that God is the creator of everything. How can we relate to that? And this is a very beautiful thing. Sometimes, this is actually very practical. Sometimes in our life, we go about our day, and let's just say a little overwhelming, right? Sometimes things don't work. But then we stop to think, but I'm just one little nothing person. You think God cares? God is interested? God's involved in me? He's got much bigger things to do, much more important things to do. That's if we relegate God to the infinite. God is not only involved in the infinite. Believe it or not, he's involved in the finite. And he's involved in the smallest things, in the smallest person, in the most unimportant details of every person's and every creation's existence. And we truly believe that. As a Jew, that's what Anoichi Hashem Elikecha is. And that's also why Anoichi, we say, is actually in... Good morning. Written in... All good. It's in Egyptian. And that's what it says. It's not Hebrew. Egyptian, of all the languages, for the holiest word of the whole Torah, Anoichi. You know, we say the Torah begins with a base, right? Bereshis. And yet... Anoichi, the Aseres Adibris, that's the Aleph, right? Anoichi, it's the holiest word, it's the essence of God. And we say Anoichi stands for Ona Nafshi Ksavis Yehavis. I have inserted myself into the Torah. It's the essence of God, which is the godly wisdom, which is part and parcel. Why would you choose Egyptian, the lowest of all the languages, the harshest exile? It represents such negativity, such impurity. Because that's the whole idea. God says, I'm not relegated to the holy realm. That's good for the angels. If that was the case, I would only have angels. I made a world, and I created the world with everything. Every shade of every color, every kind, and every experience. negative and positive, challenging and good. Everything, it's all from God. And that's Anaichi. Anaichi is that what we are meant to do is even in the Egyptian part of our life, which can mean both the dark part, the challenging part, but also the mundane, the parts that don't seem godly at all, the parts that just seem that we're doing something because, I don't know, we are enjoying it, right? It's something simple, it's something physical, something material. Even that can become godly. That's what Hashem tells us. And actually, not only could it, but that's the mission. That's what we're meant to do. That's when we truly live with the Ten Commandments. We have a very famous saying that's Bechol Drachecha Dayeyu. We say, in all our ways, we should know God. That's what we say, right? What does that mean? In all your ways, you should know God. That means as we're doing everything, exactly, going to Kohl's, going for our walk, making a normal phone call, baking a cake, whatever it may be that we're doing, the ordinary, just walking along the beach. We should know God, and we can, and that's the mission. And then what do? And that's what it explains so beautifully. What we do then is, A, we have to lift. Okay, so let's say, A, we have to bring godliness down, so we have to reveal. And that, how do we reveal it? By being aware that Hashem created the world, but then we elevate the world as well. That's what we do. So we do both. We draw godliness down and we elevate the mundane to become something higher. And that's where we meet in the middle. Like it says, when Hashem came down on Har Sinai, it says Hashem came down on the mountain and the Jewish people, and especially Moshe Rabbeinu, went up, right? So they met halfway, so to speak. But what's the idea? We elevate as well as we bring down. And then what do we create? And this is the most incredible thing. This is the power we all have. What's beautiful about this is that when we talk about Anoichi, this is not just one big, you know, thing that happened over there at Har Sinai. This is something that we are actually meant to experience and to live with every day of our life. And that's why it starts, Take Anoichi Hashem Elokecha. And that's also why it says, I took you out of Egypt. Why doesn't it say I created the heaven and earth? So a few reasons are given. Created heaven and earth, we know that's something that was done at the beginning of creation. Nobody witnessed it. There wasn't even a human being alive. Adam came on the sixth day of creation. So nobody saw God create the heaven and earth. There was no witnesses. Going out of Egypt, many Jews left Egypt. 600,000 men, right? Women and children, 3 million left Egypt. So this was an experience that was witnessed by so many people. But what does it mean also? What does it represent? To say Hashem created the heaven and earth, the truth is many people believe. Because it's hard to believe that such a magnificent world just comes out of nothing. Okay? Maybe some people will say that. I think as we say, I don't know, I hear it often, especially people who are scientists or doctors, who are truly humble people, who want to approach things in the right way. Even for us, the complexity of the human body. I mean, they talk about computers nowadays, and nothing can mimic the way the human body, the brain, they have no idea. Now they're trying. The mysteries are beyond. So obviously, there's a God that created it, and that's not so difficult to understand. But what is more difficult to internalize is not that Hashem created or designed the world, but that He is still involved in the world. That's the part that's more challenging. And that's really Emuna. Emuna is not just that God created the world, you know, 6,000 years ago, all very good. No, it's that He's still involved. And that's what Yetzias Mitzrayim is.
But also, at that point, when we received the commands, the world changed as we know it. It was a very different spiritual thing that everybody had.
That's right, exactly right. So that was very beautiful. That's fascinating. So everybody heard. And as it says, you know, when the lightning and the thunder, it was experienced by everybody. So as you're saying, and also the spiritual energy changed, and that's where the world became a world which can accept godliness 100%. Very good. That's what it says, that a mitzvah that you did before the giving of the Torah is different to a mitzvah you do after. In other words, that we can actually take this physical and reveal the godliness within it and elevate it. 100% true. However, we still have to, it's not automatic. Like, in other words, we have to be aware of it. And we have to internalize that. And that's why some people thought it's important to say the Ten Commandments every day. Because we have to, internalize this emunah every single day. Because otherwise, we can just coast along. That's just the way it is. Because that's how Hashem created us. It's actually quite incredible also. That's also part of the amazing design. It's like creating a robot that thinks it can control itself. You know? And how does that happen? But that's what we feel. Hashem created us as if, and we feel we're independent.
We don't have control.
But we think we do, Sheila. It's crazy. Even the funniest thing is, even though we know we don't, like, we're shown so much, and all of us know we don't know what the next minute brings. We know that. All of us have to admit that. I mean, unless somebody's a prophet, very few people are prophets. We have no idea what the next second brings. And yet we still live in this crazy delusion that we're in control. That's the crazy thing. It's so not normal, but Hashem designed us that
such
way.
Such an integral part of our psychological health.
But that's exactly right.
This chasing of sense of control.
100%. But that, it's an amazing thing. And the truth is, that's why he did it, because it does provide a sense of security, as you're saying, but it also provides a sense of purpose, because otherwise what would be the point? You know, if you say that, whatever, anything could happen, so why should I bother? So that's 100%. That's why he designed it that way. And it also gives us such a sense, it gives us a sense of, how do you say, it's purpose, but also meaning and lift, and like we feel good, like accomplishment. That's a gift also from Hashem, that he gives us that ability, that gift to feel that we've actually been able to do something. But these are all the way Hashem designed the hardware of how we are made. But coming back, so fascinating as we're saying about this emunah. So this emunah is something that we have to internalize every day. And what is that? That not only did he create the world, not only did he make us, you know, we came into being, not only did he give us back our neshama this morning, but every single second of the day, he's recreating, and he's there, and he's involved in our life, in our every moment of our life. This is emunah. I know we talk about emunah and betochen, but the truth is, emunah is that, before betochen. Betochen is really feeling it. But the awareness, the knowledge, the understanding, and there's a very famous, a very interesting thing, it says that after a person passes away, there's a few questions that will be asked. You know, when he goes up to the base in Shalmaila, there's a bunch of different ones. Did you wait for Mashiach? But there's one that it says, Nasata, wait, I forgot the second word, Be'emuna. It means, did you do business faithfully, honestly? That's what it says. Were you honest in business? Actually fascinating, people don't realize. That's one of the first questions that is asked of a person. That's what they're held accountable for. Interesting. But of course, everything could be stretched a bit. So it says a beautiful thing. What does it mean? They're saying, if the word that's used is be'emuna. Be'emuna means faithfully, which means honestly, as we're saying. But also, what they're going to ask you is, did you every single day do something just like in business? You don't sleep, if you own a business, in bed and expect business to happen somehow. What do? You think of creative ideas, and you got to work every day, otherwise you know the paycheck won't come. Did you do that with emunah? Did you invest effort every single day to developing, to increasing, to revealing your emunah? Did you do that? And that's what we're going to be asked. So it's a very interesting thing, and that's what Anoichi Hashem Elokecha is. I am Hashem, your God, who took you out of Egypt and takes you out of Egypt. And why Egypt? As we said, because it was the lowest, harshest place. And it says a beautiful thing. The Nesiv HaShalom explains beautifully. He explains something fascinating. He says that when we talk about Egypt, so all of us, well, hopefully we're not always in Egypt, but sometimes we are during our day. And what could Egypt represent? Many things. Whether it be a place of constraints where we feel that we can't, you know, stuck, so to speak. We feel a heavy weight and we can't move. Or sometimes it's just physical pain. Or sometimes it's spiritually a darkened place. And we don't feel inspired. Right? We have that. So he says, Nesiv HaShalom explains beautifully that what we have to realize is that Hashem is with us even in Egypt. And he takes us out of Egypt every single day. Every day we have the opportunity, we have the possibility, the capability of leaving Egypt. And not only that, but we should never be discouraged. Because where does Hashem come to find us? He doesn't say, you know how some people would say, you know, sometimes when you want a child to walk, you say, take a few steps and then I'll meet you, right? Hashem says, I'll come to you even in Egypt and I'll help you come out. So we shouldn't feel like hopeless that, ugh, I'm not worth it anymore. I can't do it. It's too hard, right? No. Doesn't matter where you are, even in Egypt. Hashem, that's where he took us out of. And what did he do when he took us out of Egypt? He became our God. That's on the one hand. So we have to accept him as God. But he also took us as his nation. And that's what we have to remember. What happened when he took us out of Egypt? We became his beloved nation. So we have to feel ourselves, as we say, the Baal Shem Tov says it beautifully, as an only child born to a parent in their old age. That's how every Jew should feel. precious. In other words, that Hashem wants your effort. He cares. It matters to him. And he's there. And he's waiting for you. So I just want to share one, just because I'm going to leave one beautiful story. I was looking, you know, we talk about developing Emunah. So there's many ways to develop Emunah. We'll continue a little bit more next week, but we'll see. Just as we know, one of the big things is learning, obviously, learning, and also just the awareness, the heightened awareness that Hashem is really part of our life. And a lot of times people share stories, and that also helps them inspire them. So I saw a beautiful story. This was said by a person, his name is Rabbi Fischel Schachter. He's still alive, actually. He tells stories. I don't know, he teaches. I think he's a teacher in New York. And he says the story goes like this. The story of a woman, he says, who was a Holocaust survivor, who settled in America after the war, and she got married. And then, unfortunately, she was married for like 10 or 12 years. And it's going back, like probably the 1960s or 70s we're talking. And she was facing infertility. She couldn't have children. And finally, after many trying to go, and those days, and we know this is where they've made leaps and bounds, you know, where they've improved. But in those years, it was much harder. So she went to the doctor, and finally, the doctor says, she said, well, Dr. Manhattan, as it describes, on Madison Avenue, you know, the top doctors. And she was married already 12 years, and the doctor said, madam, please listen to me. I'm telling you for your own benefit, give up, because hair will grow out of the palm of my hand before you have a baby. So she left the doctor's office, and he describes what she felt that day. And he said like this, she was reflecting on her life. It's a horrible story, but how she survived, somehow or other, it must have been Hungary, because, when I think about it, because it was like where they had the opportunity to hide. But anyways, what happened was that the parents had a hidden part in the house, and the Nazis would come through and check, and they were hiding for quite a while. What they would do is, when they would hear the Nazis coming, they would all go down under this, they had a trap door, they would hide, but the one girl they designated, one daughter, that she, somebody had to close the trap door and put the rug on top, and then she had a special spot that she would climb, that she would hide on top of some furniture. She was little and she was able to do that. Well, one day the Nazis came through the house and they actually found the trap door. And this little girl watched everybody be taken out. And she was the only one, actually, that ended up surviving the war. And this is the girl now. So now the doctor says she can't have any children. So he describes, and I'll tell you how he knows this. It's quite incredible. He describes how this woman now, you can't get more devastated than this. This is like, well, what's the point? She gets on the bus in Manhattan, and she just sits on the bus. Life is over, and she doesn't get off the bus. The bus is going all day, and finally, at the end of the day, the bus driver brings it to the depot, and he says, lady, you got to get off the bus. It's finished. The day is finished. So she says to him, I have nothing to live for. That's what she says. So he says, listen, lady, I've had a hard day. I don't know what your problem is, but you're not going to solve it by staying on this bus. Okay. Well, he doesn't know anything about her life, and she's, you know, and he has to get home. Anyways, so actually, interestingly, she got off the bus, and this is what he says. She says, master of the world, you were with me all along. You saved my life countless times. You brought me here. You let me start my life over, and so it is in your hands. I have no right to give up. The bus driver's right. You didn't save my life for me to live on Madison Avenue bus. Please tell me what to do. I won't give up. I will continue serving you no matter what. And he says the story, a year later, she had a child. How does he know? He's the child. It's his mother. So when I read it, and I've heard him speak, you could hear him speak. He's on the internet. He's still alive. He's not so old. I don't know. So just like mamish. Now, I saw something very beautiful. In this article, the person who's writing this actually shares something, a very beautiful idea. Because the truth is, these stories are good because they do help us with emunah, you know, obviously. But she says they have a downside. Because when we reflect on our lives, and the truth is, our lives don't work this way a lot of times. It doesn't work like that. That it's true. We believe Hashem took us out of Egypt. We believe Hashem is with us. We do believe it. And if we look, we have a lot of good things and a lot to be grateful for. But lots of things in our life don't just work out. That's a fact. There are many things, and they are important things. Not just trivial things. Important things that we want, that we need, that would help us serve Hashem. And it just doesn't work out. So how does that work? So he says, obviously, that's what emunah really means. Emunah really means when a person has emunah, even when it doesn't work out. And he brings a beautiful idea. And I'm just finished with this. When we go back to the story of Yaakov Avinu. And we know what happened to Yaakov. He's running away from Esav. And on his way running, his parents actually gave him money, right? They didn't leave him penniless. He's going to find the shidduch, right? He has to buy jewelry for his wife. He has to have something. But we know he was robbed by Esav's son, and he's now approaching Haran, and he has nothing. He's penniless. And it says, the Medrash actually tells us that Yaakov was a little bit overwhelmed, if you want to say. And he says, how on this earth am I going to find a shidduch? How am I going to continue with my life with nothing? And that's what we have one of the chapters in Tehillim. It says, Esa Einai El Harim. That's what it says. Yaakov said, right? Shira Malos, Esa Einai El Harim, Me Ayin Yavai Ezri. Where will my help come from? And it says, that's what Yaakov said. Where's my help coming from? Sounds like he was despondent, right? He was giving up a little bit. And then it sounds like he catches himself and he says, okay, it's true, it does look hopeless, but Ezri Meim Hashem, Oise Shamayim V'aretz. I have a look to the mountains. It says the mountains are Avraham, his grandfather, Yitzchak, his father. And he says Hashem was with them. You know what? I'll continue to believe somehow Hashem will provide. So according to some opinions, it sounds like he gave up and then he caught himself. But there's a deeper way to look at it. He didn't give up. But Yaakov was a person who faced challenges head on. So there's one way to look at Emunah and say, well, everything's just wonderful, you know? Like, not even look at our issues, right? Not even recognize them. Sort of brush them and, if you want to say, suppress them, make believe they're not there. But that's not real life, and that's not even the healthy way to do it. There's another way, like Yaakov. You look at the problem head on. It's a problem. It hurts. It's a real issue. And it would be wonderful if it wasn't this way. And it's true. It is true. It's not just, I mean, it's a fact. In this world, the way the world is, and we know everything comes from Hashem is good. We know all that. But the bottom line is that how this world is at the moment, this is painful. And it, as we say, it's sometimes even spiritual things. It's not just physical things. And it hurts. So what do we say Yaakov said? Yaakov said, May Ayin Yavai Ezri. Where will my help come from? In other words, it looks, it's not so simple. But he faced it head on. He didn't give up. He said, yeah, it's a problem. But I know that Hashem is also within the problem. And Hashem is with me. Which means it's not that you, as we say, suppress it. And it's not as if you make it like, and it's not as if you can even know if it's going to go away. It might not go away. It's up to Hashem. But you know that Hashem is with you. And may ayin also, not only from where, may ayin, as we know, means from nothing. In other words, from godliness, only from God. Nothing else can help me. And I know he's with me. The Ayin, the one who created the world from something, from nothing, right? He is the one that's with me. And I lift up my eyes to the mountains and I say, just like Avraham, just like Yitzchak, just like Yaakov, just like David HaMelech, as we always say, just like Yosef in the pit, just like David HaMelech throughout all of his challenges, he still maintained his belief in Hashem. I will not give up on my belief in Hashem. It doesn't mean I'm going to see an answer. I don't know. That's up to him. But it means I will continue to believe. And that's really what's up to us. What's up to us is to maintain the Emunah. Okay, I've left it halfway, a quarter way, but whatever. But we'll leave it here. And there's just so much to unpack.
Thank you.